We are continuing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you would please turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, we're approaching the end of this book, the end of the chapter. And true to Paul's reputation, he doesn't just end with fluff. He keeps giving us big chunks of stuff to deal with. And let's read again, starting in verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. And there's a phrase in there that Paul just sort of whipped by, just a few words that we're going to focus on this morning. And in verse 19, where Paul just sort of in passing says, do not quench the Spirit. And it's a nice thought. It's a nice little simple command. And yet it's worth us taking a few moments to ponder what does he mean? Do not quench the Spirit. What do I need to be paying attention to? What do I need to be choosing? What do I need to be cautious about? What flows from this command, do not quench the Spirit? And I feel like a broken record, and you guys are used to that, so I'll just say it one more time. I am a broken record. I repeat things over and over and over and over again, and I'm okay with that. But one of the things that I'm a broken record about is the recognition that we could get so much more out of what we're going to look at today. So we're only harvesting a few moments of truth. We're only harvesting a few gatherings of truth in the minutes that we have together. So I would encourage you that all the passages we look at every Sunday, and I really would strongly encourage you this, that the passages of Scripture we look at, that you recognize, okay, we pulled one thing out of that. We pulled one truth. We pulled one application out of that. But I would actually encourage you that you're writing down the different passages of Scripture that we look at each Sunday, both in Sunday school and in here. And then you try to spend some time during the week going back to those passages, looking over them, praying about them, considering what else flows from this passage for me to harvest personally. So we'll harvest a little bit. We'll harvest a handful. But he says, do not quench the Spirit. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 16. And in some ways, I'm going to read one verse, and in some ways, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, I believe. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. It's verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And just that simple statement, that God had been pleased to plant his Spirit in Saul. And that Spirit anointed Saul for ministry to a nation. That Spirit equipped Saul to rule a nation with godly wisdom. And when we're looking at, and again, could we just make this the whole sermon. But out of that 1 Samuel passage, that the Spirit departed. And it's worth asking, What led to that choice? Why did the Holy Spirit choose to leave Saul? And one of the things, a couple of things that we're going to look at very quickly is recognizing that in Saul, there was a conditional obedience. That in a sense, Saul obeyed God when it was convenient. And when it might make him look bad or when it got in the way of his agenda, then he would do his own thing. That one of the things that even though God had anointed him to rule, that we keep seeing in Saul self-rule. He reigns over himself. He reigns over his choices rather than inviting the Holy Spirit within him to reign over those choices. And that in a sense, conditional obedience is something that we get to be very thoughtful and prayerful about in our own lives, because that's our natural tendency as Christians. It is my natural tendency, because of the flesh that still affects me and the flesh that still affects you, it is our natural tendency, unless we're focused and purposeful and intentional, to obey God when it fits my agenda and to ignore him when it doesn't. To obey God when I can see a payoff, when I can see why it'll be good for me. And to ignore him when it might cost me something dear. Or sometimes even to ignore him just because it's hard. To ignore him because it's inconvenient. And so in Saul, this kept growing in him. This aspect of self-rule and conditional obedience. So we can see times in Saul's life. We won't take the time now. You could go back and read in 1 Samuel. Read the whole first part of 1 Samuel up until that verse. And you will see many moments when Saul obeyed God. You will see moments when he trusted God. But then at crucial moments, he chose the reign of Saul. And he chose that to the point that it became the norm for him. It wasn't simply that he had moments of struggle, but that self-rule became his mindset. It became his norm. And the Spirit departed. Now, here's something and we've talked about this before. I get to look at the Old Testament to understand the nature of sin, the nature of man, and the nature of God. But I'm not going to the Old Testament to find out what is my inheritance in Christ. For that, I need the teaching of the New Testament. So as you see self-rule, moments of self-rule in your life, if you're a believer, and I believe this is real strong biblical truth I'm getting ready to say here, the Holy Spirit will never leave you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're in the palm of my hand, and no one and nothing can ever snatch you away. And Romans 8 says that if the Spirit is not in you, you don't even belong to him. So as a believer, the Spirit will never leave. But what Paul is now addressing in 1 Thessalonians 5 is there are choices I can make that quench the Spirit. Now the Spirit, several times throughout Scripture, is compared to a fire. And if you go back to Acts 2 and you see the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he appears as tongues of fire over each believer. And I don't believe he's trying to describe the physics of the Holy Spirit or the chemistry of the Holy Spirit or something about the identity of the Spirit. But he's giving us this sense that fire is power. Fire is powerful. Fire is consuming. Fire is purifying. Fire is visible and it has an impact. And that when the Spirit is working in our life and we're allowing him to be powerful, we're allowing him to have an impact. And quenching him is where I'm saying, I don't want you powerful. I don't want you having an impact. And that conditional obedience, that self-rule pursued as the norm, quenches the Spirit. Now, in fact, go to Romans 8. I promise you, everything in Scripture relates to Romans 8. It really does. I keep finding out that it's true. But in Romans 8, let's look at this, starting at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then comes the part, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not even belong to him. So here in Romans 8 again, we're seeing the same truth. But 5 and the double F, I never would have come up with this abbreviation, but my Bible uses double F's to mean all the verses or several verses following. Okay, just so you know. And that recognition that it's the mind, the mindset that he's looking at. And we look at Saul and we see it increasingly a mind set on self-rule. And if we're gonna, in a sense, keep the flow and the power of the Holy Spirit available to us, we get to choose a mindset that we're focused on the Spirit. Not the flesh. And this takes conversation with God. So if I'm going to be choosing this, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. If I'm going to be choosing this, I need to be wrapped up in Scripture so that I'm getting a deeper sensitivity to what flows from the Spirit and what flows from the flesh. I need to be in conversation with God so that He's able to speak to me that sensitivity of what flows from the Spirit and what flows from the flesh. So that I'm not able to fool myself. One of the most incredible capacities we have as sinners is to deceive ourselves. Not even to just deceive somebody else, but to lie to ourselves. And so this constant conversation with God that's a love conversation, a father-son, father-daughter love conversation, immersed in His Word, immersed in conversation and prayer and worship, is, Father, give me this sensitivity that I don't justify the flesh, that I don't accommodate the flesh, but that I'm joyfully choosing my alliance with the Spirit. That I'm not shutting the Spirit down for the sake of the flesh. We'll continue that a little bit more. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. He knew he couldn't keep going on the list. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now a few weeks ago, We did a whole sermon on just that concept woven through the New Testament of our walk. But again, part of the awareness here is that a walk is about a consistent movement forward. It doesn't mean perfect, but that someone could look at your life, you could look into your own life and say, Father, that's becoming the norm for me. It doesn't mean it was always the norm, but that is actually becoming the norm for me, is that I want to walk with your Spirit. Instead of silencing your Spirit or ignoring your Spirit, I actually want to keep going in that direction. And then he says, pay attention to be growing in these things. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And the thing I like about this list for us is the recognition that this list is specific and detailed. Those are qualities that you and I could sit down with God and say, okay, let's look at love for a while, Father. I want to look at my relationships. I want to look at my best relationships. I want to look at my hardest relationships. And I want to ponder with you, how am I growing love in those relationships? Joy. Father, let's look at joy. I'm going to look at my words. I want to look at my attitudes. I want to look at the look on my face as I go through the day, the sound of my voice, how I enter a room and how I leave a room, the impact I have on people around me. Father, to what extent am I expressing and sharing and living out and hearing and believing your joy? So this list is a really powerful, effective list for you and I to have someplace where we, on a periodic basis, actually go through this list. This is a real but effective challenge. That on a regular basis, I, Reg Larkin, you, put your name there, would say, this is the character of Jesus Christ. Father, let's look at where I'm growing in this list. And there will never be a time in your life or my life where we could say, I'm finished. I'm doing this list perfect. Move over. I'm doing this perfect. Almost. It will always be true that the Holy Spirit is saying, I am delighted at how you've grown, but let's keep on because there's more. And that's why it's a walk. I'm not arriving at a destination. I'm continuing on a journey. And that journey ends on the day I enter God's presence. Whether I get there by the rapture or whether I die peacefully in my sleep or on my deathbed in one form or another, that ends when I get there. Here, it's always a walk. Here, it's always a walk. So I would really encourage you to sort of ponder that. How would I incorporate that into my normal life of conversation with God? That if I don't want to quench the Spirit, I want to keep the Spirit active and able to get my attention and powerful and flowing and I'm responsive, that there's actually times in my life on some periodic basis where I examine my growth in relationship to this passage. Now, God may bring another passage to mind. So this is a powerful passage. This is a really beautiful and effective passage. But there are other times in Scripture where God says, grow this way. And he gives us other lists, similar lists. So it just doesn't have to be this one passage, but where there's some way that you and I are actually recognizing, if I'm not going to quench the Spirit, one of the most effective ways for me to keep that Spirit speaking and alive in me is that my growth is intentional because I agree with him that I'm on a walk, I'm on a journey that doesn't end. And I look at specifics to examine the nature and the flavor of my walk. Now flip over to Galatians chapter 6. Because he sort of adds this idea to the same package. 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And one of the things I like about this passage is he gets real practical that the fruit of the Spirit, at least one aspect of that is, it looks like I'm doing good things for other people. I'm not just sitting there in my little Bible study room. I'm not just sitting there praying and looking at my Bible and feeling holy. That if I'm actually going to grow in love, that means my walk and my availability for the Holy Spirit to get my attention is that I'm thoughtfully, prayerfully doing good for others. I'm sowing to the Spirit. And then he's promising me, I will reap. Now, if I sow to the flesh, obviously that means I'm silencing the Spirit and I'm listening to my own self-centered voice. And now I'm going to reap some destruction from that. I'm going to harvest some damage from that. I will be quenching the Spirit. Let me put that in there real quick. And 6. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And I know many of you are very familiar with this passage. This passage, starting at about verse 20 to the end of the chapter, this is a very powerful passage about how I deal with conflict and hurt and anger and resentment and bitterness in relationships with others. And he's giving me some truth here. He's giving you and I some truth here that we can't handle those moments alone, but we put off the flesh and we put on the Spirit. We put off self and we put on Jesus Christ. So if you were going to read this passage on your own time, because we're not going to read the whole thing here, you would see this flow of thought that he's not just saying, hey, behave a little better, stop being mean. He starts with that concept of you are not equipped to do this on your own. Put on the life of Christ. But then he goes on to talk about anger. He says, be angry and do not sin in verse 26, and thus give the devil an opportunity. In verse 28, he talks about not taking things that aren't mine, not taking advantage of others. And he gets to 29 where he says, now, and let no unwholesome, some of your translations might say destructive or corrupting word, let no unwholesome, destructive, corrupting word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So that this passage is letting me know another way I quench the Holy Spirit, another way I do damage to the flow of the power and the impact of the Holy Spirit in my life is I simply love my anger. I hold my resentments. I keep grudges. I look for clamor. I'm looking for the contentious moment between me and someone else. I'm easily offended, and I say so. And now, by that mindset, I am silencing the voice and the flow and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm quenching the Spirit. The phrase he uses here is, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. So that's worth recognizing that you and I as believers, we bring sadness to the heart of God when we do angry hurts to one another. We bring sadness to the heart of God when we're willing to keep a grudge. Now, this passage makes it real clear that I do not let the sun go down on my anger. That if I'm going to pursue this out of this passage, that I recognize that anger and conflict have to be resolved in forgiveness. But he's saying something else. Not just, I'll get there. What he's saying is, I want this to be daily. That you and I, if we're gonna protect the flow and the power and the impact of the Spirit in our lives, is we don't give ourselves a pass on remaining resentful and angry for a little while. Now, for some people, it's not a little while. All of us know people who have held a grudge against someone for years. All of us know someone like that. Hopefully nobody in the room is that guy. Hopefully nobody in this room is that woman. But we all at least know somebody who holds on to a grudge month after month, year after year. And here's the absolutely inevitable outcome of that. The voice and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is limited and constricted to the extent that we're willing to hold on to resentments. So the antidote to this is this. I'll say it even a little bit different. That if I want to protect the Holy Spirit's presence and voice in my life, I get to be a man or woman who is hunting for quick forgiveness. That as soon as you're aware that someone has offended you, and this is most likely to happen in love relationships. So the bank teller down the block, who's not even a friend of mine, that person might do something obnoxious or something rude, and it might not weigh on my mind at all. It's when my own wife or my own daughter or my friends, my inner circle, when I feel like one of them is rude or thoughtless to me, that's when I'm most likely to hold on to resentment. That's when I'm most likely to sort of manufacture a grudge and keep it. So this is mostly about family and friends. This is mostly about this body. That I get to recognize where the enemy will target me for resentment and anger and grudges and unforgiveness is right where I live. Not even the guy down at work who's treating me, you know, disrespectfully because he thinks Christians are weird. Christians are weird. That's okay. But he's treating me like that, and that's not okay. That's not even the guy that I'm going to have the main problem with. Right in my home, right in my circle. So that if we're not going to quench the Holy Spirit, this is really a good father-son, father-daughter conversation. A genuine, actual conversation. Father, show me. I'm willing to hear it and I'm willing to see it. Show me if there's someone I'm still holding a grudge against. Show me if there's someone that when their name comes to mind or their face comes to mind or a historical event with that person comes to mind, I'm stirred up with righteous anger again. I still feel like they owe me. Then if I do not want to quench the Spirit, if I do not want to diminish the presence and the voice of the Spirit, I get to recognize then, Father, you and I have some serious business to do. Because I don't want this day to end before I've gone to the cross and agreed with you that that death was enough for me to forgive this person along with you. So that death satisfies God. And I get to decide that I don't have a higher standard than the Father. His Son's death is enough. So that, in fact, I would say in many, many lives that I've dealt with through the years, this is probably the main one for believers. I mean, the conditional obedience, definitely a challenge for all of us. Having that mindset of the Spirit where it's our normal walk and our normal way of thinking, definitely a challenge. But this is one of the easiest ways for the enemy to trap us and ensnare us and diminish the voice of the Spirit is just that someone offended me and I'm holding on to it. Now go on to chapter 5, verse 18. Now I'm just getting ready to mess with people. Not the wine thing. Verse 18. Well, actually, let's start up at verse 15 because it's a flowing thought. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so that "and" lets us know he's just continuing his thought. He didn't like end a paragraph and start a new idea. This is still about being careful how we walk. This is still about making the most of our time. And this is still about not being foolish, but understanding the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, in the Greek, this is an interesting passage because it gives the contrast. This is a mug. It looks like a one-eared man. Blockhead, but it's a mug. And he's giving us a contrast. He's basically saying, be really wise about what you're filled with, because you can't have both. The wording of this is you can't have both. So that if I'm filled with wine, or I'm filled with the Spirit, I get to recognize I can't choose this. We'll put a W here. I can't choose this and keep this. Now, it doesn't mean that just because I don't drink, I'm filled with the Spirit. Okay? He's not setting up an equation here that means, oh, thankfully I didn't drink today, so today I'm filled with the Spirit. No, I've got a lot of things to choose to be filled with the Spirit. But he gives this picture that it's one or the other. Choose your filling, but if you've chosen this, you've eliminated this. You've cut yourself off from the flow of this. So it's still the same idea of quenching the Spirit. Now, he uses the focus on wine in this passage, but as we've talked about before, it's anything that I go to fill me in place of the Spirit. So whether it's a chemical, ultimately, if I'm going for my filling to be popular with people, and I'm thinking, man, that fills me up. I want more of that. If I'm going for pleasure, I want my life filled with pleasure. And when I'm filled with pleasure, boy, am I satisfied. That there is a contrast here, because this filling of the Spirit means the Spirit has access to all the areas of my body, all the areas of my mind, all the areas of my thinking and choosing. The Spirit has access to all my relationships. So this filling is about access. And if I'm clogging up that flow by some other treasure, I'm ultimately shutting down the Spirit. I'm ultimately blocking that filling flow of the Spirit. Now, I wish we had question and answer time, but we're not done yet, so we can't. Where'd my little eraser go? Ah, there it is. Does anybody need to copy down the pictures of the mugs before I erase those? Okay. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, please. In verse 12, Hebrews chapter 3, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, in this passage about the deceitfulness of sin, basically what this is presenting to us is an area where I allow sin into my life and I start making a treaty with the enemy to let that sin have space. This is not about the fact that you and I will sin every day, but we're aiming to grow and we're seeking to overcome that sin. That this is about sin protected, sin agreed with, sin harbored. And that as soon as I start making that decision, Father, let's keep this sin. Or actually, I'm not probably talking to God at that point. Reg, let's keep this sin. I'm talking to myself. But I'm shutting the voice of God out, and that is the point of quenching the Spirit. I'm making a treaty with myself without comprehending. I'm really making a treaty with Satan himself. That if I protect sin, if I harbor sin, if I don't have quick repentance, and then along with that quick repentance, because this is a necessary part of repentance, that I now start pursuing growth in that area of sin. I repent and I begin pursuing growth. So if you have some area of weakness that you know, here is this sin that has historically defeated me. Lust, anger, bitterness, selfishness, pettiness, vindictive words when people offend you, whatever your area where you go, man, I go to that over and over and over again. That part of you and I, part of our stand on that gets to be, and I'm not accepting that pattern. I refuse to accept the abiding presence of that sin. I now want to keep pursuing with God by meditation, by accountability with other believers, by memorizing scripture that will equip me for the moment of choice and battle. But I want to have an ongoing plan for growth in the area where I sin. So I know I've asked this before, but if you recognize, take a moment, if you recognize there is a sin that seems to characterize my moments of defeat, there is some area where I am most frequently and easily defeated spiritually. That part of you and I, part of our wisdom is to say, then if I don't already have one in place, then by the grace and the power and the authority of God, today I start a plan for growth in that area of weakness. I just start a plan. I don't make a vow. I start a plan. Vows have almost zero power. So I can remember in my life times where I would sin. Oh, God, I vow. I just vow that'll never happen again. The enemy's not even worried. Vows have no power. A plan in partnership with Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. Now, part of what and I know we've talked about this, it's all been said before. I don't grow in secret. You don't grow in secret. I don't need to stand up on Sunday morning and announce my areas of sin to everybody. Neither do you. But there should be somebody, there should be a small handful of brothers or sisters in the body of Christ who know where you struggle because you've invited them to hold you accountable. Because they're actually praying for you. Because you're going to support each other and challenge each other. And the phrase that we just saw where he says, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I can't encourage you and you can't encourage me if I'm trying to do everything in secret. Secrecy is a setup for failure. And again, doesn't mean you broadcast it from Times Square. It just means somebody in the body of Christ is fighting the battle with you because you're smart enough to know you were never supposed to fight that battle alone. Now, we're going to go ahead and end there. But this idea of quenching the Spirit, I've sort of focused this morning on how I make choices that quench the Spirit in me. But there's another aspect that is very much present in this passage, and that's the recognition. I'm also being commanded to not quench the Spirit in this fellowship. So we'll be looking at that next week. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that you are my power and authority. You're every son and daughter of God right here in this room. You, living God, are our power and authority to keep growing, to overcome sin. And Father, I thank you that from your perspective, this is not a burdensome growth. Your heart's desire is that this be an excited and joyful pursuit of growth. That we catch a vision with you, Father, of what it means to defeat the enemy and blossom into our design as sons and daughters of God. That we are equipped to reign for eternity, but you don't want us waiting. Your heart's desire is that we learn and enjoy learning to reign right now. Father, your Spirit is the precious presence that we require to even live in joy, to live in power, to live effectively. Your Spirit brings us the very life of Jesus Christ within us. So, Father, I pray for myself, I pray for each of us here this morning, that it would actually matter to us, that we would find joy in pondering with you how we protect ourselves from quenching that precious Spirit. Father, I thank you that the evidence of your Spirit might show up in miraculous ways that are evident to others. But the evidence of your Spirit that matters most is that our characters are transformed and we become more and more sons and daughters of God who reflect you, reflect your character. And we love each other the way you love us. So, Father, help us to keep growing. Help us to protect the flow and the power, the impact, the voice of your Spirit by wise caution in these areas, by wise pursuit. We ask together in Jesus' name. Amen.